Let me share our scriptural passage this morning, and it's also printed on the back of your worship bulletin. And allow me to share from the Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 14 through 18, and verses 23 to 24. Listen to these words from this contemporary reading of the Bible. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, and all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gashes his teeth and become rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And down at the 23rd verse, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, "Help My Unbelief." Help my unbelief. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Help my unbelief. William James, the philosopher, had this to say as it relates to belief. Believe that life is worth living, and your belief will create the fact. Be not afraid to live. End of quote by this great philosopher. If you look at your sermon notes this morning, I want to ask you this question. What are your expectations today? What are your expectations today as you have come to worship God from whom all blessings flow? We come with expectations. We come with looking to receive, or looking to give, or looking to share. What are your expectations today? Now I want you to help me. Look at your other neighbor and say, "What are your expectations today?" Yeah. You feel like write them down, feel free. We all come with expectations. I want to share with you that on Tuesday morning, I had the opportunity to share with the Flagler County School employees and from all walks of life. And it was a great opportunity to share in that context. But my expectation, and this is just some of the people here, we have more teachers, but I want to mention that as well. My expectation was to share a word of encouragement with them, but I left there more blessed than what I gave to them. I was blessed because of the vast numbers of members from our church who are employed in one form or the other by the Flagler County school system. I'm not surprised now, Brad, when I see folks who come in here to worship, and I didn't know their occupation, but now I do. And that's a good thing, because we have various needs in the life of the church, and especially as it relates to our young people, to help them as they continue in their matriculation in the public school system, regardless of what level. That we have teachers and counselors and principals and assistant principals and administrators who are part of our church. In fact, I had one woman share with me, and she was very honest and transparent. And she said, "You're my pastor, and I haven't been to church in a couple of years." But it was a word of encouragement, because she said, "I'll see you soon." But no, it was definitely the expectation that I wasn't even seeking or looking for. as God moved on the hearts of those who were sharing in that context, and how the superintendent shared as it relates to his faith, but not only his faith, but also what keeps him up at night. What keeps the superintendent up at night, and he's a member of our church, he shared as it relates to the graduation rate. And some of you were there, you remember him sharing that. That keeps him up at night. What keeps you up at night? What keeps me up at night? You look closely at this passage of scripture and you'll see the expectations of a father. And I see some dads right here, Dave and Brad, and other fathers, and Jim. And you'll see the expectation of a father, concern about his son. It's a great reminder that we're at that point now, back to school time, with all the excitement, all the joy, and you should have seen those employees getting ready for Friday. And this Friday, if you read the paper, you notice how people came with their children and grandchildren to that first day of school. It's nothing like that atmosphere at all. The expectation of students, the expectations of parents, and expectations of teachers and administrators reminds me of a little boy. He came home from school. This little boy came home from school after being in school that first day of school, and he arrived home, and immediately his mother said, how was it? He said, well, it was good, but the teachers don't know too much. She said, what do you mean? Said, well, they go to the blackboard and they write several problems on the board and then they ask us for the answers. Yeah. Or perhaps you've heard about the high school boy. He's been looking at this young lady for a while, looked at her all last year. And so he got enough nerve all during the summer. He practices his speech. I'm going to ask her to go out with me. I just love her. And so the first day of school, here he goes, practice all summer. And he said to her, I love you so much, and I want you to be my girlfriend. And she said to him, no, I can't be your girlfriend. Why you can't be my girlfriend? She said, for medical reasons. Medical reasons? What medical reasons? She said, you make me sick. Yeah. All right. Okay, that's enough of that. What are you expecting today? I know you're expecting to hear a word from the Lord, and I have a word. Amen. Yeah. Expectations are extremely important. You look closely at this passage of scripture, and here we have a father who is concerned about his son. But before we run and look at that passage of scripture, just turn back to Mark, the 9th chapter, if you have your Bibles, because it's so significant. This story is recorded in 3 places in the Bible, and I'm going to give them to you. If you have your Bibles and if you look closely at Matthew, the 17th chapter, you'll read this story. If you look at Luke, the 9th chapter, you'll read this story. Then if you look at our passage for the day in Mark's gospel, the 9th chapter, you'll read this story. Here's Jesus. Starting out in this chapter recorded by Mark's gospel in the 9th chapter, Jesus is on the mountain called Mount Hermon. And while Jesus is on the mountain, Jesus has what we would call his inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they're on the mountain with him, and it's referred to as the Mountain of Transfiguration. It is there that he has his 3 closest disciples with him, and they're right there on the apex of the mountain. And at that time, the Bible gives us a description that the Spirit of God moved, and they were in the presence of Moses and Elijah. It is Peter, self-appointed spokesman, who says, Lord, is it good for us to be on this mountain? And if it is, let us build three tabernacles that we can dwell right here in the mountain. But Jesus reminded Peter that the work is in the valley. It was on the mountain of transfiguration that we see here that Jesus is sharing with these disciples. And before they knew it, Moses and Elijah disappeared. And so they come back down from the mountain. And when they get down from the mountain, you'll see here in the passage of Scripture, starting with the 14th verse, how Mark gives us a description that Jesus noticed that the crowd of people, they were greatly amazed. You have that right there in the passage of Scripture. And they gathered around him. But he also noticed that they were what? Arguing. Debating, if you will, if you want to use that. And this is not the only debate that you'll read in Mark, the 9th chapter, because if you continue to read the entire chapter, you'll see in the latter part that the disciples were even fussing among themselves. What they were fussing about, I'm glad you asked. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And Jesus, noticing the crowd as they were bickering among themselves and arguing, Jesus stepped up to the plate and he asked them, what are you discussing? What are you disputing about, in the King James translation? And they shared with him. One man stood up, the father, the man whose boy was sick. He said, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples, thinking because your disciples are connected with you, that my boy could be healed. But look how he points them out. But they couldn't do it. Your disciples who have followed you couldn't do it. His boy had a mute spirit, and has nothing like dealing and seeing a child, or your child, a grandchild, dealing with a sickness. It reminds me what I shared in the context of Tuesday as it relates to a young lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah was diagnosed with depression, anxiety, loneliness, you name it. She was 15 at the time, and because she was dealing with her situation, she wanted to take her life. In fact, she had gathered some pills, and perhaps you've seen it on the news. She had gathered some of her father's pills, and she went upstairs, and her mother caught her just in time. She stayed during the course of almost a whole year in the hospital in Georgia. Her brother, Charles, age 13 at the time, he's 14 now, he wanted to help his sister. And the only thing he could think of, if he could get with his sister and they would work together and create an app called Not Okay, and they did. That's it. It's an app where Hannah, when she feels depressed, when she feels an anxiety attack, she can contact 5 people and they can see her location and they can call her. And it turns red, but when she's okay, it turns what? Green. It reminds us that mental illness does exist. But thanks be to God that we have people that we can contact and help us along the way. Look at this passage of Scripture of this man who was dealing with the situation as a father. He was concerned about his son. How many of you know, if it's not one thing, it's another? He was dealing with situation after situation, but the main situation that kept him up at night, that chronical situation that continued to paralyze him and give him concern and made him move towards Jesus' disciples, was not his problem, but his son's problem. He had came to see Jesus. But Jesus was on the mountain. And so now he's at the bottom of the mountain dealing with Jesus' disciples. And he asked Jesus' disciples to help his son, and they couldn't. They didn't have the ability. And you can imagine this man felt that the disciples had failed him. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, Jesus' believers, Jesus' church folks will fail others. No, not the first time, nor the last. How do I know? Look closely in the scriptures. And if you look closely in the scriptures, you'll see that the disciples had moments when they were doing extremely well, but then they also had moments when they failed even Jesus. What am I talking about? Well, think about the day and time in which we live today. And as it relates to the church, because this father, he was struggling with the disciples who had failed him. But there are people who place expectations on us, church folks, believers, disciples of Jesus. In fact, look at this quote that I have here as it relates to people who place unrealistic expectations on believers. All right. Has it frozen, Steve? Here we go. All right. How many people today are convinced that God has let them down because of the church or other Christians have let them down? Today, people use excuses, I'm not part of the church because of so-and-so. And they want to call out because of that person or this person, or even because of the preacher, not this preacher, amen. Yeah, I'm not part of the church. But this man would give the report that the disciples failed him. But this was not the first time that the disciples had failed. The disciples are human beings. The disciples come themselves with expectations, with desires, with reality, with their own hurt, their own periods of suffering and grief. And if you look closely at the passage and look at the list of the disciples who are right here, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. These same disciples, when Jesus was at his most crucial hour, the Bible says what? They all left him. King James would say they forsook him. They left him. We could easily say they failed him. You remember when they were in a boat? Jesus was in the boat with them. Jesus was at the bottom of the boat. And Jesus was what? Asleep. And the disciples frantically running around on top deck, concerned about their own life. And yet Jesus is on the boat with them and Jesus is resting. And the waves and the sea continues to wreak havoc upon the boat. And the disciples decided that they have done all that they could do. The disciple goes down to the bottom of the boat, gets Jesus up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What did Jesus do? He gets on top of the deck and says, Peace, be still. When we have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, Jesus will always give us peace in the midst of the storm. These disciples had failed this man, but it was not the first time that the disciples had failed. They're human beings as well. They come with their own concerns, their own needs. They're doing the best that they can do. But this man's ultimate concern was not so much to the disciples, was to get his son to whom? To Jesus. To Jesus. Because if you look closely at the passage, you'll see and remember that Jesus was on the mountain top. And Jesus was there on what is called the Mountain of Transfiguration. And this man was at the bottom when the disciples failed him. But yet this man stayed there long enough to get to Jesus. He came for a word from the Lord. Just like you and me this morning, we came to hear a word from the Lord. If I can just get to Jesus, everything will be all right, because I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. And if you look closely at this passage of scripture, you'll see how Jesus engages in a dialogue with this man. And let me share these words with you. As he shares this dialogue with this man, listen to these words. Jesus asked this man, "How long has this illness been going on with your son?" And the man said to him, "Often the spirit throws him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him." Now listen, verse 22. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Here's this brother saying to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, "If you can do anything." There's no if, ands, or but about it. Jesus can do all things but fail. Amen? And so this man says, if, he used that word if. If you spell the word life, it's L-I-F-E. If you drop the L and drop the E, you have what? If. Jesus reverses it. He tells him, if you believe, all things are possible. He reversed the situation on this man and now gives this man the opportunity to be held accountable. You want your son to be healed? If you believe, all things are possible. Jesus' words remind us that if we believe in him, all things are possible. Look how this man's response. He cries out. Here's a father, a man's man. He cries out with tears. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This man is crying out to God and saying, "I believe, but there's part of me, that inner part, in the depths of my soul that doubts. And so I want you to help me in that area. Help my unbelief." And if you look at closely at this passage of scripture, I had to ask the question, man, it's in your sermon notes as it relates to faith. Because many times we want God to prove himself before we believe. But God just does the opposite. He says, first, you need to believe, and then watch me do the work. Look at the question here, and it's the last question in our sermon notes, and let me read it. Why is faith a requirement for God to act? You want to write this answer down? Here it is. We learn from this passage that the power of God is not limited by unbelief, not because God is incapable to act apart from our faith, but because he is consistently choosing not to act from faith. God is very consistent. He's very consistent. He wants to see first, do we believe? There's a passage of scripture that reminds us we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Do you believe? Jesus was able to heal this man's son because he believed. Do you believe in Jesus today? Do you believe that Jesus is using you and me to carry out his work, to fulfill his promises, to share the mission and ministry of his church, to share his word and the good news. In the midst of all of our own personal failures, he still is using the body of Christ to make the difference in the lives of others today. You look closely at this passage of scripture and you'll see at the conclusion, the disciples, after Jesus had healed this boy, the disciples were frantically waiting for that one-on-one time with Jesus, and they asked the question, it's right here in the passage in Mark, the 9th chapter. Lord, why couldn't we heal him? Listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus shares with the disciples, there's some things that can only be accomplished through prayer and fasting. He was reminding his disciples that they need to do the work, and they themselves need to continue to believe. Since this man believed in Jesus, he also realized and recognized that not all the disciples had failed Jesus. They were not all as a collective group. Remember, I told you, there were three of them, Peter, James, and John, who was on top of the mountain. And God wants us to remember that people are hurting today, and they need to hear a word from the Lord. We come to church to worship him in spirit and in truth, to continue to remember the sacred hymns of the church. Over 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer lives. I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. Let me close by sharing this story with you that was in the newspaper. And it tells a story about a man by the name of David Henry Only. David Henry Only was 15 years of age. According to the news reports, he was born in prison, placed in foster care, and while searching for his mother, discovered that she had died a few weeks earlier. David dressed in a suit. He borrowed a tie and walked into St. Mark's Missionary Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. And he said to the membership, I'll take anyone, old or young, dad or mom, black or white, or even purple for that matter. I don't care. I would be really a good boy. I would be the best that I could be. Here's the church standing before a young man who's offering himself to be adopted. At that time of this writing, the church was deciding who was going to take David in. Only the adoption agency gave him hope. But yet he stepped out on hope. He stepped out on faith because he wanted to be connected to a family. This is a wonderful story about a young man's optimism. It is also a story about the church. In spite of the many failures of the church, in spite of the many critics it continues to receive, it is still the place where people can go and find love. Boy, what a story. The church is a place where people even today can go and find love. The hymnologist said it this way, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first love me. In Jesus' name, hallelujah and amen. Lord, help my unbelief. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised.